Good morning.
We're blessed to have Dr. Anthony Ang preach the Word of God to us in Ephesians chapter 6. And so let us all give the Lord a big round of applause for Dr. Anthony Ang.
I'm going to say something that I have never said for over 10 years that I had been here. And it is a reference to the envelope that you see on the chair. There is a very beautiful custom here that I began to realize in all my years here, and that is you have pasalubong or pasilubong, all right? Which means where you go, you bring something to express that while you were away, you are thinking of those people to whom you bring the gifts. And I thought, this is some kind of pasalubong to God, right? So maybe urge you to consider this when you leave, put this envelope with something inside in the offering box. Let's have a word of prayer. Truly, Father in heaven, you are the faithful God. Your faithfulness to us is immeasurable. Your faithfulness is infinite. And God, when we consider who you are, there is none like you. They are new every morning, as the book of Jeremiah tells us. Great is thy faithfulness, so great that it is the faithfulness of yours that provides strength for today, hope for tomorrow, all blessings mine with 10,000s beside. God, thank you. As we remember your faithfulness, we want to pray for our country. Ask, Lord, continue to grant your blessing to our leaders, the president, senators, mayors, governors, all in one position of authority or another. Lord, without your guiding hand upon them, our country will be hopeless. Lord, we ask for your protection for them, that your wisdom will be theirs. Give them the sense of justice and righteousness in all their deliberations. May the corrupting influence of the world not capture their hearts. Father, we want to pray for the families we represent too this morning. We have loved ones who are near or far. We pray for your protection, your grace, your salvation for each one of them. God, we thank you for the leaders in our church, for our lead pastor, Boksu TJ, his wife, Katrina, and the children, for their families, and for his mother who will be addressing the Women's Tea Fellowship in September. We pray for those who are going for the Young Pro Camp starting this afternoon, for Journey of Mercies, for times together to learn your word. We pray for those of us who are struggling in one way or another. Lord, may your comfort be granted. May your presence be their inspiration. We pray for those who are going through trials, that they will know the meaning of what James said, count it all joy when they fall into diverse trials. Grant to them strength too, that the perfecting of their character will be complete. For which you send those trials, Lord, grant them the peace and wisdom to overcome them. So once again, Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ who is in our midst. And we pray, God, that his presence here will make our gathering here so special that when we leave this place, our hearts are lifted up and we are ready to tell the world about Jesus. He is the hope of the world, the light of the world. In his holy name we now pray. Amen. Good morning to all of you once again. It's so lovely to see you. This coming Wednesday, I will be returning home. But you know, each time I leave here, I leave with a large part of myself here too. All of you are such lovely people. Honestly. My wife sends her greetings. And she, I hope, will be able to come with me when I return in October. Now, coming to the Word of God, all of you will remember that last week we were looking at God's blueprint for the family. And last week we were looking at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 to 33, something about 15 verses, I believe, right? And that was part one, because God's blueprint in the family begins with the most important relationships in the family, and that of the husband and the wife, which should be a mirror of a relationship between Christ and the church, which is a great mystery. Today we are looking at the relationship of parents on the one hand and children on the other hand. And that's part two, God's blueprint for the family. And there are only four verses in chapter 6, verse 1 to 4. Against the relationship of husband and wife, Paul devoted 15 verses, which of course underscore that a home, the foundation, the pillar of the home, is the relationship with the husband and the wife. When that fails, the children suffers. When that fails, the family crumbles. And so, 15 verses for that, 4 verses, but very powerful verses, of God's blueprint for the home, part 2, parenting, the parents' relationship with their children. So we want to take a look at these 4 verses, but I'd like to begin by a story. There was this rich family that went off for a holiday. While they were away, two robbers, thought it was a golden opportunity for them to enter the house, which they did one night. And they went in with their small little torches, and in the darkness of the living room, they heard a voice. Call 911. Robbers are in this house. And then, as they shone their torches to find out where the voice was coming from, they thought the house was empty. To their fear, they heard this voice. And the voice went on to say, be careful, God is watching. God is watching you. God is watching you. And they shone their torches in the direction from which the voice came. And guess what? It was a parrot. To their relief, it was a parrot. And of course, one of the men said, ah, silly bird, where is God? And the parrot said, there in the corner. And they shone their torches at the corner and found a big dog looking at them. Well, I don't have to end the story. You know what happened? Why am I telling you the story? The parrot said, God is watching over you, right? The name of the dog was God. But, you know, as we look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 to 4, I want to tell all of us that these verses are given to us and God is saying, I'm watching over the family. I'm watching over the family because the family is not a social institution invented by men. The family is a divine institution right back in Genesis. And when he created something, he takes care of it, provides for it, and watches over it. And so as we look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 to 4, bear in mind that as God addresses the children and then the parents, he is watching over how they will respond to the guidelines he gave, the blueprint for the family. So let's look at those verses, and may I request all of us to stand for the reading of Scripture as a mark of respect for the Word of God. All right? I'm going to read from the New American Standard Bible. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Amen. May God grant us his richest blessing as we ponder over these words. Please be seated. God here began with a very clear command to children. As he gave this command to children, let us not think that God is not caring for them. God is watching over the children. You know, it is stated in Psalms 34, verse 7, that the angel of the Lord encamps all around all those who fear him, and they are ready to deliver them from any danger. And in Matthew chapter 18, verse 10, Jesus spoke about how the children are watched over. In fact, he said, "See that you do not despise these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." You know how I look at Matthew 18, verse 10? Because it tells me that God has set aside a powerful SWAT team, SWAT, of angels watching over his children. This angelic SWAT team watch over the children. And God, Jesus said, do not despise them. So as God gave this commandment, let us not think that God is thinking very little about the children. In fact, he has the children's interest in his heart. That the interest of the children is safeguarded if they obey this rule, the divine command, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Where did Paul, when he wrote this command, obey your parents, where did he get that from? You go back to the original, all right? I forgot I have this and I'm supposed to use this. And Sherwin is laughing too. Divine blueprint for the home, okay? Children to parents. The commandment is in 1A and 2A. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And 2A says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. Now, where did Paul get this? Notice, first of all, that in the first part, he said obey. In the second part, he said honor. And I want to bring your attention to the fact that the original commands actually has the word honor, which is, of course, taken from the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, where it is clearly stated that you are to honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land, the Lord, which your God is giving you. Why then did Paul replace the word honor with the word obey? Why then? And I, of course, this command is repeated in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16. Why then? I'd like to give you two possible answers. The first answer is this. To obey is the same as to honor. They are synonymous. You can never say that you are obedient, and on the other hand, you said you are not dishonoring your parents, or you are not in your behavior. To honor your parents is to obey them. And to obey them, you are honoring them. Would you ever believe someone who said, oh, in my heart I honor them, but in your behavior you are just simply rebellious. You are simply stubborn. God, not only will people not believe in you, certainly God will not believe. He who sees the heart of man. So that's the first meaning. Why did Paul replace the word honor with obey? He is simply telling us this. If you truly honor, you will obey. May I say this again? This is a divine commandment, a sacred duty of everyone who is a child. Secondly, this word obey and the word honor may relate to different stages of our lives. You see, when we are young, we obey. But as we get older, particularly when the time comes when you are married and have a home of your own, and the Bible is very clear that you are to leave your father and mother, the Bible says that, not me, and cleave unto the one whom God has called you to be the one to be your wife, and the two shall become one, right? God therefore recognized that you have a family of your own, and there are times that a husband and wife, what your parents say to you, you as husband and wife cannot take in because you have your own family. But you still should honor your parents. You see, the obedience may not be there because you have a different set of rules for your family with your wife. Or circumstances have been a bit different. Or because your parents, they are older and they see things slightly differently from you. And that's when you should still honor them, though you may not agree with them. Can you see it? Obedience relates to the time when you were young. Honor relates to the time when you're on your own and have a set of values as a grown-up. So, that's why Paul gave us this commandment in a different way. Now, we are to both honor and obey, and the Bible says, for this is right. When the Bible says, for this is right, what does it mean? Well, I take you back to the example of Jesus. You would remember at the age of 12, his parents, Joseph and Mary, took him to Jerusalem for one of the three feasts which are compulsory for every Jew. And here is the Feast of the Passover. They went to Jerusalem, and after the Feast of the Passover was over, they began their journey back to Nazareth, which is north of Jerusalem, 3 days' journey by walk, you know. So one day after they have left Jerusalem, they realized that Jesus was not with them. And they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. And verse 48 tells us, when his parents came back to Jerusalem and saw him, they were astonished that, you know, he was there talking to the religious leaders in the temple. The mother said to Jesus, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." Great distress, loving parents as they were. Look at the reply of Jesus. And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" The next verse tells us, they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. However, Jesus went down with them back home, came to Nazareth, and what? He was submissive to them. I'd like you to note, in spite of the fact that Jesus was more spiritually sensitive than his parents, he was also, as I can see, wiser than his parents. And yet, he went back with them, submissive to them. He was obedient and honoring his parents. You know how I think of myself, maybe some of you too. You sometimes find it difficult to honor or obey your parents. I recall one time in a church when a young woman came to me. He said, "Pastor, you have taught us from the Word of God to honor our fathers. But I cannot honor my father. He has not been a father to me. He had not provided for the family. In fact, he was pretty abusive with my mother. Physically and verbally, he was abusive. And moreover, he was a drunkard. Pastor, tell me, how do you honor such a father? How do I obey what the Bible is saying to me?" And I realize that some of you may come from that kind of background. There are in your lives now scars from such a father or maybe from a mother. Maybe scars that you had from an uncle. I do not know. How do you honor these in your lives? I looked at her and I said, "This is the Word of God. Undoubtedly, it's not easy. You cannot honor them as persons because as persons they are so lousy, they are abusive. But you can honor their position. They are your parents. God has put them there with that authority in the position that they occupy." That's all I can say to you. In your heart, you can pray for them and ask God to help you. Yes, I can say that at times, I also had to struggle with how can I honor my father who failed to understand what I was feeling? Or how can I obey my mother who did not understand what I was going through? Okay, looking at that, he says, this is right. Why is it right? Because it is following the example of Jesus. You see, after all, what is a Christian? A Christian is someone who acknowledges that Jesus is Savior and Lord. Thank you. He is someone who says, Jesus is my example. So as a Christian, it is right for us to follow his example. Though he was spiritually more sensitive, intellectually wiser, yet he went to Nazareth and was submissive to them. I like just to say that this is right in the sense that it's right as Christians, we should follow Jesus as our example. Let's go to the next phrase, all right? Okay. I just want to point out, as a result, the Bible tells us, Jesus therefore increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. And I take comfort in this verse, and I want to draw your attention that God assures you that when you follow in his way, you will grow in favor with him and with men. Next, I'd like to draw your attention to the phrase, this is the first commandment with promise. Now, this is the first commandment with promise. We ask ourselves the question, what is the meaning of first? In reality, the honor or obey your parents is the fifth commandment out of ten. But it's the second commandment with a promise, not the first. Because the first commandment with a promise out of ten is the second commandment. If you turn to Exodus 20, verse 6, the second commandment, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, you will not have any idols, and so on. God gave a promise. So the second commandment, honor your parents, where he gave the promise, you will live long on the earth in the land which he will give, was the second commandment with a promise. What then is the meaning of first commandment with a promise? There are two possible meanings. First, it's first in the second tablet, all right? I go back to the picture. Okay, you will notice that when Moses went up to Sinai, God gave him two tablets, Ten Commandments. There's a joke about it. It was such a headache to lead a rebellious nation. He had a headache. He went up a mountain. God said, here are two tablets. Well, the second table of the two tablets, the first of the second one, which is 5 to 10, the first is 1 to 4. Here, the first commandment of the second tablet is honor your parents. Why is it 1 to 4 here? All right. 1 to 4 and 6 to 10. Because commandment 1 to 4 deals with the vertical relationship, God's relationship to God, a man's relationship to God. Where the first commandment, God said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. You shall not make unto thee any graven image. Third, you shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And fourth, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Four commandments, vertical relationships. The next six commandments is the social horizontal relationship beginning with the first. Why is it first? Because a family is the social fabric of society. Society breaks down when the family breaks down. All right? So it's first. Second meaning of the word first is this. All right? That's the first meaning. It's first in the second tablet. Secondly, is first in terms of importance. So important. God is saying the second area of man's relationship with one another is the family. Why? Because all of us learn the basic values, the basic skills of relating to one another within the family. You would remember when you were young, your parents said, say thank you, say please, say excuse me, all right? These are things that we learn that when we go out into society, we relate in a kind way, proper way to others. We do not push our rights. We say please. When something is done, we say thank you. When we want something to be done, we say please. Where do we learn these things? In the family. The family is a foundation of how we go out into the world as we get older in society. The family is where we respect the authority of our parents. Now, children who do not learn to respect the authority of their parents will go out in society, in school, not respecting the authority of teachers, not respecting the authority of the principals. And after they finish school, of course, they do not respect the authority of the police. No wonder you have children ending up in the prisons. Can you get what I'm saying? So it's very important. So important, God underscored it with a promise. And God is saying, I encourage you. This is so important, I'm attaching to it a promise. What is a promise? That you may live long. I want to say something which is very real. I remember one time I was a high school teacher for about 7 years before I went into full-time Christian ministry. I remember there was this time when I had this girl. I think, if I recall properly, she was in the 8th grade. And she was challenging her classmate about how she would dare to do certain things they would not dare to do, you know. And what she did was she opened her blouse here, you know, like that. And I was told about it, and of course I had to reprimand her and discipline her. I thought that maybe I should speak to the mother. So I said, will you please ask the mother to come and see me tomorrow? Lo and behold, next day when the mother came, she was in very short shorts. And she was in a low, you know, like low blouse. And I look at the mother, I said, no wonder. I'm dealing with a girl who copies the mother. What do I do? Can you get what I'm saying? You see, the problem with the home has to do with the parents. Well, that's why it's first importance. God gave a promise here. And I want to say, what is this promise? Honor your father and mother that your days may be long in the land that God is giving you. Question is this. Is this promise true? First, let me answer the question. Why is there this promise? Not only to underscore the importance of this commandment, this promise is given is God's way of telling us that children learn through proper use of rewards and also punishment. We will see it later. God said this is a promise with, this is a commandment with a promise. He is telling us the way to bring up a child is to appropriately give rewards. The rewards may not be material. The rewards can be verbal. Wow, you could do that. The reward can be non-verbal, a hug. The reward can be things, different ways. Here God says, this reward is how you parents should remember. Children need encouragement. Now, so why the promise? Children learn best in a climate of rewards and punishment. In a short while, we will look at punishment in the Old Testament for rebellious children. Is the promise always true? Some of you will say, I recall this friend of mine. He would win the best prize for being a filial son. But he died at the age of 37. He didn't live long. What happened? Didn't God say you will live long if you are honoring your parents and obedient to them? But my friend died at the age of 37. The answer, of course, sometimes no and sometimes yes. How are we to make sense of this promise in the light of the fact that in human experience, one can be very obedient and honoring to parents and yet may not live long? It is because God has a higher purpose. You know, we live in a very imperfect world. Our parents delight over us because we are very good in filial piety. But we go out and we get accident. There is this careless driver. And he knocks us down and we lose our lives. We live in a very imperfect world where you can be walking one moment in the street alive and happy and you could be murdered. Things like that happen, unfortunately, because it's an imperfect world. So there's one answer, but I wish to say the promise is true always. And some of you say, how can it be true always? All right? I go forward. To this promise, God attached also a punishment. If we look at Exodus 21, verse 15, it says, anyone who had taxed his father or mother must be put to death. You know, the attack can be just a slap on the father's face or mother, a punch. In any way, it will physically or verbally attack your parents. The Old Testament is you could be put to death. Would you like to live in the Old Testament times? Another verse nearby, okay? All right, next verse, verse 17. Anyone who curses his father or mother must be what? Put to death. And you can curse your father and say, you old goat. Huh? You can say things that are very hurting. And the Bible says, you will be put to death. In fact, there is this passage, Deuteronomy 21, 18 to 21. If a man has a stubborn son, rebellious son, he does not obey his father and mother and will not listen to them when they discipline him. You know, this son is very stubborn. Some of you here know that my wife and I have coined a word, the way to pronounce stubborn. We call it stubborn. Born that way. It's in your DNA perhaps, huh? Yeah, born that way. Yes, it came from Adam who disobeyed God. What happened? This is what? His father and mother shall take the whole of him and bring him to the elders at the gate of the town. And then, what will they do? They will say to the elders, this son of ours is stubborn, stubborn, okay, and rebellious, and he will not obey us. He is a profligate and a drunkard. And what will happen? Then all the men of the town shall stone him to death, and you must purge the evil from among you. All Israel will hear of it and be afraid. I'd like for us for a moment to imagine in our mind what kind of death that is. Imagine this 22-year-old rebellious, disobedient son. And the men of the town participate in the capital punishment. He takes up a stone, aim at him, threw the stone at him, and he hit him here. He became groggy. And he's still standing. The next man took up a stone and hit him here. Ow! You know, it's painful here. The next man took up another stone and threw it at him, and he hit the same spot here. Wow, same spot. It's even worse. And it goes on until he fainted. Hasn't died yet. He fainted. And the stone kept on coming down until he was not breathing. By then, possibly a heap of stone had entombed him. It's a very slow and painful death. Did you ever wonder, in the ancient world, you have the Canaanites, you have the Jebusites, you have the Perizzites, you have the Gadites, you have all that, even termites, huh? And they are all gone in human history. But the Israelites are still today here. Why? Because they had this rule. The seriousness of this commandment is in the seriousness of the punishment. It's in the beautiful promise that God gave to. And for that, Israel today is still a nation around us. So, seriousness of this commandment. Let's go on. We now come to the second part. We have been dealing with the first three verses, children to parents. Oh, by the way, I'd like to answer the question why today we do not have this kind of punishment for our children. Some of you parents will say, thank God. God doesn't require it. I will find it very difficult. In fact, you will be the first one to start crying, not the child. You know why? Because we live in the age of grace. That's why Jesus came to die for us. Jesus has given us through his life and teaching a higher way in the family, right? And it goes back to what I said last week. The husband and wife must obey God to give the proper environment for children to grow up and learn good things. Now, Now let's talk about parents to children. There is a negative aspect and there is a positive aspect. And I noticed something. With the negative, there is one. With the positive, there are two. Positive. The negative is fathers do not provoke your children to anger. The negative are two. You fathers are to bring them up in the discipline and then instruction of the Lord. The Lord is a positive Lord. God is positive. He doesn't major on the negative. Though negatives are important too. And here he says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Let's take a look at the, provoke. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. All right? Colossians 2:3:21 is a repetition. Fathers, do not provoke your children, or they will become what? Discouraged. When I was in the U.S., I met with James Dobson, and I attended his seminar. And in that seminar, as well as in my personal conversation with him, which he repeated, he talked about something about children which I appreciated very much. He said, in bringing up your children, break their will, but do not break their spirit. Break their will, but do not break their spirit. You know, a child can be very strong will, and you need to teach him to submit that will to you as the authority, and you need also to teach him that is important and necessary. But don't break his spirit. Don't let him be discouraged. You know, this saying of James Dobson has helped my wife and me very, very much. We were looking for ways to deal with our stubborn daughter, number one. I'm not talking bad about her behind her back, okay? I want to say, thankfully, today she's different, very different. But I tell you, we went through a period when this number one firstborn was very, very strong-willed. And she had to be a strong-willed girl because she had two younger sisters fighting for the number one position. Sibling rivalry, okay? We are thankful to God that in some way she was strong-willed because she became a second mother. And my wife at times have been very happy about that because she set the right tone for the other girls to follow. Now that aside, she was blessed by God to learn to submit her will to God by which she was able to submit to us. She saw in this verse, not to be discouraged was something that we as father and mother always practice. Of course, there were times when my wife said to me, you know why your daughter is like that? I said, I do not know why. No, why? And she said to me, she has your DNA. And I said, oh, okay. So I should repent, right? Okay, I'll repent. And there are times when I look at her and I say, where did she learn that from? Certainly not from me, because I do not do that. So I turn to my wife and say, have you ever thought where she learned that from? And my wife said, what? And sometimes as husband and wife, we look at each other and instead of dealing with our daughter, we were dealing with each other. And God was using the family as a school to make us more and more Christ-like. And along the way, we learned that, and we have been surviving for 43 years. Now let me go forward, okay? Meaning of provoke. You know, there are hundreds of ways you can provoke your child to anger. That word anger, by the way, means bitterness. And it's a bitterness that can mar a child's life. I know of some people, they have been marred in their lives with a bitterness against a father or mother. How do parents mar their lives? First, to make angry, to cause bitterness, to enrage, first, there are four ways. You think about it. They make comparison. Why are you not like your older brother? Why are you not like your sister? Why are you not like our neighbor's son? And we make comparison. Right? And sometimes we make comparison with someone 4 or 5 years older. And the poor child say, Ma, have you ever thought he's older than me? He's much more someone who has more years. How can you compare me with him? Unfair comparison. Not keeping promises. Sometimes we as parents say, please, can I do this with you, Nick, tomorrow? And sometimes when tomorrow comes, we forget out what we said. And I used to have a saying that how parents break their promises so easily, the way they broke the morning breakfast eggs. And children, they have elephant's memory. And they may not tell you, but they keep in their heart how you as a parent, a father or mother, is unreliable. Then, failure to understand them. I somehow feel that in the ancient days, parents almost have unlimited authority. And God said, fathers, and he includes mother. Somebody was asking me, why did Paul say fathers and not father and mother? Because fathers tend to be someone who comes out hard. It's the mother who is the softer type. That's one possible reason. But I believe Paul included mothers. And he said, fathers, do not provoke your children. What God is saying, he is setting a limit to your authority. You have as much authority as a father or as a mother, and the limit ends where you begin to provoke your child. God has set a limit on parental authority. Take this verse seriously in that light, and it will help. So, the last, setting too high expectations. Sometimes, we try to make a son or daughter in our own image. We misread the Bible. God creates man after his image, right? And we like to be God. And we try to make our children after our image. Or the image that we have of them. I want you to be an architect. No way are you going to be anything else. I want you to be a lawyer. No way are you going to be anything else. Our expectations. I remember one mother. She was with her son, came up in the bus, and they were sitting not too far in front of me. And you could hear everything she said to the son. Why can't you keep your room clean? Why can't you keep your room clean? And the little boy said, sorry, mom. Are you sure you're sorry? Wow, second blow. He said, sorry. Are you sure you're sorry? And say, yes, mom. And she came back with a second one. And why don't you do your homework? You are going to be a failure if you don't do your homework. Sorry, mom. Yeah, you always said sorry, but you don't do anything about it. You went on and on in public. That poor boy. You know, I almost feel like standing up and going to the mother and saying, ma'am, will you please stop? Think about him. You are placing too high an expectation for him, and you are tearing him down in public. I'm sure some of us have experienced that, where our parent, without realizing it, puts us down in public. Maybe some of you also, you may have put down your husband in public, or your wife. It's putting someone down in public. That's terrible. Because he had such a high expectations of the relationship and what you want from the partner or from your child. Provoke them to anger. Now let's go to the positive, the meaning of discipline and instruction. Interestingly, paideia, which is training and discipline, from which we get the English word pediatrician. My daughter is one, and I remember asking her this question. I said, when someone is not well and come to you, at what age is he or she considered not to be in the children's clinic but to go to the adults? And she said, as a rule of the thumb, up to the age of 17. Interesting. She said, up to the age of 17. From 17 and below, they can come to the children's clinic. They need to be disciplined. They need to be training. And when you think about instruction, it's almost similar. Nutesia, which is admonition, warning, counsel, instruction too. Actually, these two words have more or less some similarities. And why did God use both words? He is underscoring, I said earlier, the positive should be more than the negative. He is also bringing to our attention there must only be one hand, a patient discipline with wise counsel, instruction, and teaching. I remember the testimony of a rabbi in the States. When he was asked the question, why are you such a powerful, patriotic American? And this American rabbi said, when I was young, my father gave me the stripes and I saw the stars. And what he meant to say was that the parents did not spare the rod and spoil the child. And I think there is a need as parents, the need to balance between proper discipline and proper instruction with the Word of God. There we come now to the end of this passage, and I want to raise a question, what we should do. When I was preparing this sermon, I want to share with you what happened to me. I wrote to my family, and I said, as I look at this sermon, I can recall some areas of my failure. I don't want to go into details, but to one I said, will you please forgive me as a father where I have failed recently? Repent. I was hoping for a quick letter come back and email. Pa, thank you, it's okay. 5 days passed and no response. I wonder whether my email was lost in cyberspace. Then my wife wrote and said, what did you do? When she saw your email, she cried. I told my wife I didn't do anything. I just confessed. Oh. So I wrote a second email and I said, I'm sorry, I made you cry. And this time I got a response. She said, Pa, it's okay. I was so touched by what you did, because I had a bitterness over what you did. And that bitterness was not released until you wrote to me. I never knew that. But God was using this sermon. And I wonder whether some of you parents here, that maybe you want to consider something like this, which I did. You go to a child and say, will you forgive me for my failure last week, yesterday? Secondly, to the children, maybe similarly you can go to a father or mother and say, Pa, I had not respected you. I have not been obedient. Some of you, you may have been very rebellious for many years. And your parents never come to the church with you. Perhaps if you do that and go to them and obey the word of God, they might consider that indeed Christ is real in your lives, in your life, and you might be used by God to turn them to Him. I feel like ending this sermon by asking all children, you know, to place the right hand on their heart and bow and say, Father God in heaven, your command for me to obey and honor my parents is a divine obligation. It's not a social obligation, it's a divine obligation. Father in heaven, help me to make glad the hearts of my mom and dad who sacrificed so much for me all these years. And I wonder if you, as a father or mother here, you will go to that son of yours or that daughter of yours who is here. Put your arm around him or her and say, Father, I thank you for this daughter. I thank you for this son. And I like to say, God, I need your help to be a good father and mother for them. That was the way I thought I wanted to end this sermon, but I would not embarrass, because some of you, you know, typical of Asians, we are not very expressive, right? So what I like to do is for all of us bow our heads and quietly do that mentally. Children here, put your hand here and pray that prayer. Parents, begin by renewing the love between yourselves as husband and wife. That's the foundation. And go on to talk to God about your children. Shall we pray? While we are praying, may I request the worship team to come on the stage and get ready. Father God in heaven, there are many, many prayers going to your throne of grace from a mother here, from a father here, from a wife here, or from a husband here. Father, I pray that you will listen to those prayers. And there are many prayers that are going up to you from boys and girls in our midst. Father, hear their prayers. Grant them wisdom. Grant them patience. Grant them the power of the Holy Spirit to follow the blueprint of family life. Father, thank you. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. God bless you.